take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and our section is verse 19 through 30. And we're handling this under the title of Issues Around the Lives of Professional Servants of God. I don't think I need to make any more apology for that statement. If you want to ask me about it or that later, you can do that. I just want to make it very clear that being a professional servant of the Lord does not put us on any higher plane or anything like that. It's just a different place that God has chosen for us to be. And because God has chosen us to be there, it has given us different perspectives and values and priorities in life. And that's part of being called into the ministry. You'll notice in the bulletin, I put a little thing in there. If I said this in too broad of circles, I'd insult some people. But these pastors who want to call themselves CEOs, chief executive officers, you know, I don't think that's appropriate. I'll just say that. And I gave a new definition to CEOs: captured by God, edified by the Word, obedient to Christ. Hopefully that's what they are, you know. And I'm sure that you could do better than that. Give it a little time and think about it. You could come up with something even better for that. We're talking about these, and incidentally, when we're talking about this, we're talking about men. Fifty years ago, that wouldn't have been fighting words. Today, it's fighting words. Ever since some of these gals came along in the 60s and started fussing about the role of women in the world, and all of a sudden they didn't figure they could be equal and couldn't be esteemed and couldn't be seen as valuable as men unless they were taking on the roles of men, and they wanted to go in and take those roles on and that kind of stuff. The church very dutifully followed along and adapted itself to many of those things. But the scriptures say very clearly, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I think I told you the story about that. I enjoy going to these ecumenical pastors' meetings. And when I was in Iowa, I always met with the guys for coffee on, I think it was Wednesday morning, we met at a restaurant downtown, and I always met with them. And there was a big business in town that made auto parts. I don't know what kind of parts they made. It wasn't GM or something like that. It was, you know, some other kind of a company. But they always contribute a bunch of money to the community chest to be distributed around the city of New London to people in need. And they asked this pastor's fellowship to distribute that money, and that's something I was very comfortable working with them on, and we did that. To make a long story short, we were having coffee one day, and all of us pastors were sitting around the table, and at the end of the table was Joanne. She was the pastor of the church in a neighboring community. Rowan, is that the name of that town? Rowan? Charlotte's not. She's gone someplace. Anyway, I said to her, I said, Joanne, in a light of 1 Timothy chapter 3, how is it that you find it comfortable being in the ministry? And she said, what do you mean? Well, I knew she didn't know what 1 Timothy chapter 3 was when she said that. So I thought, well, I'll quote it to you. Okay. It says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And a bishop must be the husband of one wife. I said, you obviously don't qualify. Was that fun, man? We had fun at breakfast that morning, you know. And many of the other pastors stuck up for her. And you know what the response was? You don't understand that the Apostle Paul was a male chauvinist. And we've gotten beyond that. You know? What a view of the Word of God. You know? But anyway, as we're talking about professionals in ministry, we're talking about men. And let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this tonight. Our Father in heaven, as we look at your word together tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us and instruct us, And cause us, Father, to form our ideas and our convictions around your word rather than somehow cause your word to conform to our ideas and our thoughts. Help us in these things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are four very simple things here that we're looking at, and we started on it a couple Sunday nights ago, and let me just remind you. The first is here in verse 19 through 21, where Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate." The point that I was trying to bring up out of the text here is that professionals have a natural and intense interest in the things of God. The observation that Paul is making, I don't think, is a critical observation that there are other men and things around here in the family of God who are divided in their interests, whereas they might have been, you know. But a man who is called to the ministry has what appears at this point in his life a natural, by that I mean unexplainable, but intense interest in the things of God that causes him to want to yield his total life and energy towards those things, and he is dissatisfied in any other place or position. That is one mark of a man who is called to the ministry. He has put aside other things. Then we go on to verse 22 and verse 30. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. And then verse 30, speaking of another man, in this case it's Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Professionals have an obligation to be proven. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." Now, that would include more than just recognizing men as having been called professionally into the ministry, but it does include that before we recognize an individual as being called of God, there must be that demonstration within their own life that they are indeed called of God to the ministry. And Paul mentions some particular things that demonstrate that provenness. And one is in their personal habits of holiness, righteousness, and discipline. I remember when pastors would come along and speak to us at college, and I'm grateful for my college experience and the way that the administration there directed our training. And they brought in a lot of pastors to just talk to us young men who may be going into the ministry, you know. And they talked to us about the importance of holy lives, of living righteously before God, about disciplined lives and that kind of thing. And then another thing that Paul mentions about those who serve him in this way is that they must be equipped. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When he instructed Titus in Titus chapter 1 to ordain elders in every city, he said, "You choose men who are able to silence the adversary, who know their way around the Bible and the issues of life and can address them and take care of these matters." So a professional has an obligation to be proven. They are men who have faithfully prepared themselves for the ministry. I mentioned as an example of that, and you'll forgive this personal reference to somebody I love dearly, but my father-in-law, H. Allen Abnett. He was just a cowboy, raised up there north of Bozeman on his folks' ranch that they were homesteading, and he just loved being a cowboy. And he got saved, and God changed his life. Now, there are a lot of ranchers who've been saved and God changed their lives, and they stayed being ranchers. But God wouldn't let H.L. be a rancher. And pretty soon, he packed up his new wife and their new little boy, Eldon, and they went off to Denver Bible Institute, and at his own expense and through his own discipline, got himself a good, solid Bible education so that he could come back to Montana and serve the Lord. And I take time to mention that because I think today we don't have as much appreciation for that necessity as we should. I think that people should be well-trained when they go into the ministry. I do not mean by that that they have to have a Bible education, but they have to be able to handle the Scriptures well. And they need to be able to prove that by their own example, you know, that they handle the Scriptures well and deal with it well. I think in my short experience as a pastor, I've seen some mistakes made. I've seen men brought into the ministry who are genuine guys, loving, gentle, kind, personable, but untrained. And I think that we need to demand that our pastors be men who are well trained. Another thing that's come along in the years that I've been in the pastorate is this altering of expectations and, if I may say this, demands upon a pastor that all of a sudden they wanted pastors to be administrators. And hence we came into all this, what I call foolishness of CEO talk and that kind of stuff. I just don't see any of that in the Scripture. And what happened, and I could give you examples of things, but it's not necessary to do that. I've seen where men have been brought out of solid administrative places and brought into the pastorate because of their administrative prowess and have not done all that well. You look at the qualifications that Paul gives to Timothy in assessing a man who is equipped for the ministry, and most of the gifts that are cited as far as the things that he will need in the ministry is the ability to be a good husband and a good father. He needs to demonstrate those strengths and those abilities in order to come into the ministry. And I think there's a reason for that. We're not a business, we're a family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We cannot be driven by hardcore administrative principles. Now, we need to have some good, solid principles that we work on, you know, as far as financially and things like that. But quite frankly, that can't be the bottom line. We're dealing with people, and we need to know how to love and respect and tolerate and work with them and help them and encourage them. And, you know, numerical growth and dollars cannot be the bottom line of our business because we're not a business. We're a family. We are shepherds. We're not CEOs. The third thing is, this is where we ended last time we were here, verse 23, 24, and 25, Philippians 2. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, he's talking here about Timothy. And he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy to your city as soon as I find out how things are going for me here. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. My point that I want to make from this is that professionals have a life-altering lifestyle. You have the privilege as a non-professional to say, for instance, I want to be an automobile mechanic. And as long as I'm choosing to be an automobile mechanic, I would like to be an automobile mechanic in Kalispell, Montana, because I really like to do some of the things that are available up there. I like to ski, you know. I like to do that. I enjoy fishing in those streams. I like hiking in those mountains. So I think that I'm going to choose to be an automobile mechanic in Kalispell, Montana. And quite frankly, I think that you have the perfect right to make those kind of choices. But a professional servant of God does not have those privileges. He is obligated to go where God sends him, almost at the drop of a hat. And I've been amazed in my last few readings through the New Testament scripture, especially in the book of Acts, how much traveling these men did. And they popped in here and there and here and there and that and those kind of things. The ministry altered their lifestyle. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, I have no certain dwelling place. Charlotte and I tease about this. Where are we going to be buried? Charlotte's already decided. We're going to be buried across from the Pestle Farm in Glenflora. There's room. I checked it out when we were there. Get married, buried. Get buried right next to Dad and Mom. Well, of course, Dad's not buried yet, but no certain dwelling place. You know, Charlotte and I really have no place to call home. And that's pretty typical of men who have been in the ministry. And there's, you know, there are the exceptions to this. God puts some people in a place for a long time, and sometimes he doesn't. It just, and incidentally, he doesn't tell us up ahead what he's going to do. But I think the theme song for pastors is God leads his dear children along. You know, he does that. George Whitefield, he lived in the 1700s. He was most likely in the last 700 to 900 years of history, the most fruitful evangelist that the world has ever seen. And it is just a delight. If you haven't read the journals of George Whitefield, I think you would love to read those. It's just a wonderful thing to read. He was born and raised in Great Britain. Came to Christ under the ministry of John Wesley and began his service for Christ. That man in the 1700s crossed the Atlantic Ocean 11 times. Imagine that? And now, in my administrative prowess, I would say, get over there and stay there. Why all this traveling back and forth? What do you have to do that for, you know? That just costs. You realize what a ticket costs, you know, on one of those ships? And it takes, you know, anywhere from 6 weeks to 2 months out of your life, you know, crossing over on that ship, that kind of stuff. And so what do you need George Whitefield on the eastern seaboard of America for? You've got Jonathan Edwards, and both Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield believe the same thing and preach the same way. I think we have to sit back and say,
God did that. God determined to use George Whitfield in that ministry and in that way, and God led him to do it. And that's part of the ministry of God's people. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul is instructing Timothy about the right perspectives and attitude on ministry, let me just take you there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll do more than verse 4, but verse 4 is the one we want to camp on. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now that was the commission that Timothy had. His training, his trainer, the Apostle Paul, those things you have learned from me, the same commit thou to other men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, the ministry is not always going to be easy. There will be some very difficult things that you aren't going to like, but you're going to have to endure. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A professional follower of Jesus Christ, a professional minister of Jesus Christ, put it in those terms, has an obligation to not become encumbered with the things of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, so he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I think that we need to expect that from professional servants of God, that they don't entangle themselves so much in the affairs of this life that they're not free to serve the Lord at his bidding and calling. And I just share with you some of my convictions that flow out of this. One of the most encumbering things in this world is debt. And I think that the professional servants of God have to be very careful about not encumbering themselves with debt, so that they're free to follow God. And this is more of an attitude thing than anything else. But they dare not be encumbered with family ties. You know, where I see that play out is with our missionaries. Do you know that Art and Deb Brammer have still not seen their first grandchild? And I think he's 15, 16 months old. But they're busy serving the Lord over in New Zealand. Now, if all things work out well, come March, they're going to come back home. Can you imagine how anxious they are to see that little boy? Can you imagine how much of that little boy's life they've missed? And do you know they don't regret a thing about that? Because they've been called to the ministry such a way that their first love is the ministry. That doesn't mean that they love their children any less. But they've not allowed themselves to become entangled with those family affairs. I'm not saying that being entangled with family affairs is wrong. I am saying that when men enter professionally into the ministry, they have surrendered their freedom to enjoy those things at their own pleasure. Now, verse 29, our last point. Speaking to them about Epaphroditus, who he is going to send to them. Incidentally, Epaphroditus is one of their own. He was a man that was obviously called to the ministry out from the church at Philadelphia. And he was sent by the church to bring a gift to the Apostle Paul. And he stayed there and served the Apostle Paul. And I don't know in what particular, that's what I'm looking for here, how he served the Apostle Paul. I don't know. He had Timothy there. He had Epaphroditus there, you know. And what these guys were doing, I don't know. But Paul felt the necessity of their help. And it was going to be a sacrifice for him to send Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi. But that's what he was going to do. And he says to them, in verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Now, I find that interesting that Paul felt the necessity to say to those people, "Hold him in reputation." Remember the words of Christ to the people in Nazareth? "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country." And it's very likely that Epaphroditus would come back, and he has all of the training, all of the skills, and all the dedication to serve this church well. But yet he could become severely limited in his ability to serve that church because they did not respect him. Hold such in reputation. I think there's something that we need to learn here about professional ministers of God. That God uses them to get to us. And it's a way that he does things. I think it needs to be understood that the needs of one church are not necessarily the same as the needs of another church. And we might even say the tastes of one church are not the same as the tastes of another church. And so God sends one cook here and one cook there. He'll send a man of particular perspective to this church because that's what this church needs, and a man of different perspective to this church because that's what this church needs. And God intends to minister to that church through that pastor. And the degree of honor and respect that he receives from the people will be the measure of how they grow and benefit under his ministry. We ran into a dentist the other day when we were hiking. His son is a family practitioner in Kalispell. And I said, "That's interesting. How is it that your son chose to be a family practitioner?" And we had an interesting talk about that because, you know, as medicine goes, it's the bottom end of medicine. We had a family practitioner as our family was growing up. He was a Filipino. His name was Louis Galang. And when he became our doctor, I had a little talk with him. I said, "Now, Dr. Galang, I want you to know something. As far as the health of my family is concerned, you are God. And the recommendations you make, we're going to follow. And we're going to do exactly what you tell us. Because we are going to believe that God has placed you in our lives as our first medical caregiver, and we're going to trust you. So the responsibility is yours, Doc, not mine. All I have to do is say yes, sir." And we just grew to love Louis and his wife Anna, and we had such a blessed relationship with him. And you want to know why we got three children? I'll tell you why we got three children. Charlotte wanted six. And after we had one, she wanted to quit. She said, that's it. I don't want any more. I wanted four. Well, I came from a family of four. She came from a family of six. We just think that's perfect, okay? What's first is best. I really had to argue to get the third, you know. And at this particular point, there were times I wondered about that. At this particular point, it's coming out pretty good, you know. Glad we got to third. When Paul was born, Louis said to Charlotte, that's your last child. You get pregnant again, I won't be your doctor. Well, we just took that as the advice from the doctor that God gave us and loved us and has cared for us, and we stopped having children. Professionals in the ministry are men that have God has given our churches for the care for the soul of our churches. And they are all very different men. There's none of them alike. I was thinking as I was preparing for this and the differences of preachers. I think I can call him a friend who was trained in a very esteemed Baptist college. I'm not going to tell you any more than that. Large one, big one. And he went through all of their training and really came into a spiritual battle in his life. As a result, he became a songwriter and a singer. And he ministers on college campuses, he and his wife. And they sing the songs that he has written. I'm not going to give you his name. And have quite a ministry on college campuses for the Lord. But one of his songs goes like this, and it's a reference to his training. I've been weegeoned, I've been argyled, I've been herringboned in lifestyle. I've been groomed by degrees to play the part. But I came to understand that the same clothes don't fit every man, and it began that journey back into my heart. Now, incidentally, that's in my memory. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, but I just, what an interesting testimony. As he felt the pressure to conform to a particular image rather than to be the man God had called him to be, and for that to be respected by God's people. I'm concerned how that the local shepherd becomes measured by the popular TV preacher that you know nothing about. You have no idea who he is. It is God that we as pastors must answer to. And he gives us different ministries and different jobs to do. We're reading right now through the exile of the Israelite people as we read through the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And I mentioned a little about how God called and used different men for different tasks in those times. There's Daniel, who is in the household of the king. There is Ezekiel, who was among the captives in Babylon. There was Jeremiah, who was instructed to stay with the captives in Judah and travel with them on their rebellious journeys. They were supposed to stay in Judah, but they decided, oh no, we're not going to stay here. We're going to stay here. We're going to get killed. We're going to go down to Egypt. And Jeremiah had to follow them down to Egypt because that was the job that God gave him. God gives us professional ministers. They have a natural, intense interest in the things of God. They have an obligation to be proven. They have a life-altering lifestyle, and they're limited by the respect that they're allotted by God's people. Just some observations, I think, that flow out of this second chapter that hopefully can be of some benefit to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for your gift of pastors to the churches. I think of Bethel alone and the wonderful pastors who have served you here through the years. And we think, Father, of the pastors who have come into the Flathead Valley. And I'm thinking right now of old Ralph Warner. What a blessing he was. And what a benefit he's been to Christianity in this valley. Thank you for the ministry he's had. Thank you for the churches that we are privileged to fellowship with and the pastors you have sent there. Help us, Father, to give them the respect that they are owed as professional servants of God. Help us to pray for them and uphold them before you. And Lord, bless our churches, I pray. Cause us to prosper in your things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, and God bless you. Have a good week.